Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at the final portion of our series, Why Did Jesus Become Man? It's an important question to answer. And as we answer the question about why Jesus became man, today we'll be looking at a fundamental truth of who Jesus is, that he is Savior. Savior of the world. God sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've heard some familiar verses many times, but I really want to meditate on the heart of these truths as we think about why Jesus came. He came for a purpose. He came on mission. And as we've said repeatedly, he came to offer himself on our behalf. The God of the universe had an eye for you and for me, because we had a desperate need. As we get ready to look at Luke 2 together, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the giving of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the rich and deep, meaningful truths that encompass the person of Jesus Christ, that he is fully real, fully God, fully man, really did become man as he was born in a real event in history, really did die in a real event in history, really did rise again in a real event in history, really did ascend bodily into heaven in a real event in history. Lord, as we consider all these historical events and their practical truths and understand who this person Jesus is, understand why he came, and understand how we respond to that. Lord, would you move us to worship as we see more of you, as we gain hope and joy and peace, as we celebrate not just a time to join with family and open presence, but we celebrate the truth of Jesus, celebrate all the hope that we have only in him. Lord, open our hearts to that this morning. And help us to carry that with us, not only through this next week as we celebrate Christmas, but even throughout each moment of every day, into next year, and at all times, that we realize that the truth of who Jesus is matters in every moment. It shapes everything, and we build everything on our only hope in him. We praise you. We ask your help now to understand your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about especially joy, the joy that comes from Christmas and the joy that I believe we're all seeking. Happiness. Where can we find it? How can we hold on to it? Somehow happiness seems ever fleeting, and as soon as we feel that we've finally grasped something in life that makes us happy, the next circumstance happens, and we've lost focus of that because circumstances can't ultimately satisfy. Good and bad circumstances alike happen, sometimes in clumps of many goods, sometimes in clumps of many bads, but it only takes a little bit to shatter us in hope in circumstances. And that's because we weren't meant to find our hope and weren't meant to find our joy in the circumstances of this life. There's something greater, there's greater meaning, there's greater hope, there's a great joy that's not fleeting, that's never pervading, that's always available. We're going to talk about how to find that today. The Bible says many things about joy. John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full." I want that joy. I want a fullness of joy, one that never leaves, one that can never be shaken, one that's always there, and somehow, even though it's hard to comprehend, a joy I can continue in trials. James 1, verse 2 and following says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." How do we do that? How do we come to a point where there's joy even in the midst of trials? How do we hold on to a joy and find that it's not fleeting? We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That how do we let the Spirit lead us in such a way that All that I am is defined by the joy that the Spirit gives me. How do I find this joy? And in the midst of our passage today, as we dive into Luke 2, look at an amazing and magnificent story, yet maybe sometimes all too familiar as we read the words that we've seen year after year, to recognize that this is the story of joy. This is the story of hope. This is the story of all that matters. And there's more to come. It doesn't end with Christmas. It doesn't end with the entrance of the God Almighty into earth among us. But he came for a purpose that might seem like, I thought we had joy. And where'd it go? And we come to Good Friday. And he's taken from us. So, but when we have that solid foundation, a firm understanding of the Savior Jesus, then this joy does not leave. In fact, the good news that the angel says in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Good news, great joy, and it's for all the people. So if you're sitting in here today and you are struggling with joylessness, and this is just an old familiar story to you, park yourself for a moment. Take a seat in the Word of God and see that this matters right now. Even 2,000 years later, that we have good news and we still have available to us great joy. It doesn't matter who you are, because it's for all the people. And so right in the heart of this story is an amazing announcement, and we'll see how God is working things together in an amazing way to bring this story about. And the story is foundational for the fulfillment of promises that God's been working since before the foundation of the earth. God's amazing like that. So let's dig in to Luke chapter 2. What I want us to see today is that we find joy in believing the good news. We find joy in believing the good news. Perhaps you've never done that before, never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. And I'd like to challenge you to think long and hard about that today as we look into this passage. Because if you're lacking joy, I can point you to where that joy is everlasting. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, please know that this message is also for you, because we lose sight of the key to joy. And we set our focus other places. It's easy to say, if I only had such and such, then maybe I'd be happy. And we've stopped holding on to what is foundational, and we've set our heart on other things that will leave us empty. We can lose our sight and get distracted, but our joy is ultimately in believing the good news. And that's not just the initial belief. This is an ongoing faith and trust that is rooted deeply in an understanding of who this Jesus is, why he became man, why he was here, what's he doing now, finding our joy in a full understanding of that and a response to that. It does matter, and we do need to respond. We find joy in believing the good news. So we're going to look at four key points about Jesus today that's going to give us joy. And we'll walk through that together. The first is this: Jesus transforms all uncertainty. Jesus transforms all uncertainty. We're going to be focusing in particularly on verses 9 through 11, but we're going to get the whole context of the story as we look in this. We've already read through Luke 2, 1 through 20 together, and I'm going to jump in right at Luke 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, if you can pause right there in the midst of this moment, here you are, a shepherd. It's a quiet night. You're minding your own business. There's a group of you. You're tending to the sheep, trying to make sure that the sheep are safe, that none of them wander off. And there's this, I can't comprehend, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and an angel's before them. And there, it says here, they were filled with great fear. In fact, the original language emphasizes the way they feared a great fear. Like they were blown away with great trembling, great phobia, great, like, what is going on? They don't even know how to respond. Perhaps you've had times in your life, maybe not the glory of the Lord shining around you, but times in your life in the midst of different circumstances, different aspirations, ambitions, different things that fall apart under you, or different things that you're like, this came into my life and I have no idea, and I couldn't feel any more uncertain than I do right now. And Jesus transforms our uncertainty. In fact, he transforms all uncertainty. Let me ask the question, how do we confront and engage uncertain times in our lives? In the midst of uncertainty, rather than just trying to get to the other side, survive, endure, how do we confront those uncertain times, and how do we push forward and make the most and engage in uncertain times? I don't know about you, but when I think about the mysterious Almighty God, he stands out to me as a God of uncertainty. He reveals himself in his word, so he makes himself known in an amazing way, and yet he's so far beyond that it's hard to fully comprehend. This God is mysterious. We saw in Romans, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable are his judgments and incomprehensible his ways. I can't even begin to think about and understand how great and beyond he is. But he's made himself known, and especially in the person of Jesus. And there's a point to some of these uncertainties. This is the same God who told Abraham, get up, leave your country, and we're going to go to a place where I will show you. Not very clear, but one thing he knew was God was going to take him there. There's an uncertainty in that, but there's a lot of certainty in that too. We're going to think about that together. When times like this come, it's important, again, that we're going to talk a lot about knowledge. And it's not just knowing facts about Jesus. And it's not necessarily in how much we simply know. But understanding who this Jesus is what our life is all about. Knowing him more. Knowing the truths of who he is so we can relate to him on those levels. So we can have that kind of deep relationship to who he is. So the first thing that we can do is respond to truth about Jesus. We respond to truth about Jesus. I'm going to jump down to verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When we hear these truths, when we think about them, when we see them in the Word, when we talk about them together, and wow, what an amazing God we serve. What great hope we have. There's joy readily available. I should think about that sometime. And we shelf it for later. But they made haste to go and see, to go and find out, and found them. They took action. They responded immediately. And we can be very hesitant and casual and comfortable with good ideas about Jesus and forgetting to root ourselves in them and take action and see for ourselves how great that joy is. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, have known for a long time that Jesus saves. We've put all our hope in him. But we've got shallow roots in that because we've been comfortable to know that Jesus saves, but not to dig deep and find out how amazingly satisfying life in Jesus is when I follow him, when I build my life upon him, when I obey him and see there's joy in following him. Not okay, I miss out on all these things that the world's enjoying, but no, there's a joy in tasting for myself that God has my best interest in mind. And when I obey Him and it seems confining, there's purpose in that and it's worthwhile. We respond to truth about Jesus with haste, immediately responding. Also, we redirect our uncertainty to awe of Jesus. We redirect our uncertainty. So in the beginning, the shepherds have this glory of the Lord, and they're fearing a great fear. They've been in the field. They've got to put themselves on the line if danger comes to protect the sheep. And there's all this uncertainty, but they're ready. They're trained. They'll do what they have to do, but they're not prepared for something like this. Whatever's going on, and they're fearing a great fear. There's a lot of uncertainty in that moment. Mary and Joseph would have had a lot of uncertainty. Joseph has no idea what to do. I'm just resolved to quietly leave Mary. Mary's a little hesitant, but willing. But this baby is going to be of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bring up the Messiah. But even in the midst of uncertainty, what do you do with that? And instead of uncertainty that paralyzes, there's instead a certain awe of Jesus with which we respond instead. And as the shepherds took action, we see these certain responses along the way. They are wondering. There's wondering going on. Verse 18, as they told about it, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And this isn't just I'm kind of curious. That there was a deep interest and amazement going on. Verse 19, there was treasuring. Mary treasured up all these things, as well as pondering, the thinking about it, that there's a commitment to stir in the mind and to consider such truths. And also the shepherds, verse 17 and 20, when they saw it, they made known the saying. So there's some praising and proclaiming going on. And verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Their uncertainty about all that was going on was now redirected into an awe of Jesus. They couldn't fully comprehend, they couldn't fully grasp all that this baby had come to do. Did they have any idea that that very baby was the creator of the universe, knew their hearts and minds, had skillfully woven them together in the wombs of their mothers to comprehend this almighty God had taken the form of human flesh in a baby? They probably didn't even begin to fathom that. And yet, there was a newfound awe that they were still, in the limited capacity in which they could understand, were praising and in awe of this God and giving Him glory and proclaiming all that had been made known to them. This was a response now and a redirection of uncertainty to awe. Finally, we are reassured with confidence in Jesus. I don't think it could be better said than what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. Separate passage here to kind of bring an eye to this. But in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul is writing, and he talks a little bit about suffering, but he says why he can do what he does. He's reassured, he's got the conviction, he's got the confidence in who this Jesus is, saying this, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. That word ashamed is, I'm not disappointed. I'm not having false expectations. Expectations that are going to let me down. I'm certain and confident, and I'm going to act upon it. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So, in the midst of uncertainty, we're reassured with confidence in Jesus that enables us to trust Him, enables us to act, and enables us to respond adequately to Him. Because Jesus transforms all uncertainty. Second is this. Jesus fulfills God's promise. Jesus fulfills God's promise. Look again at verse 11. There's an amazing word in here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. this word Christ. Jesus is the Christ. It's the Greek way of saying the Messiah. He's the anointed one. This is important to all of them as they consider this very baby as the one they've been waiting for. He's the anointed one. He's the promised deliverer. We go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 with the introduction of sin and the fall of mankind. And ever since man was corrupt with sin, God has left a glimmer of a promise in there for Adam and Eve that the seed, that her offspring, down many generations, still waiting, would crush the head of Satan. There's a promise, and that promise gets built upon throughout the Old Testament. They continue to look forward, and when Jesus walks the earth, many of the Jews are still awaiting the Messiah, and they're not prepared to believe that Jesus could be that Messiah, yet they're told right here in the midst of Luke 2:11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." He's the Messiah, the Lord. And that's amazing for us. In fact, many promises are fulfilled in the Christmas story itself that have been unfolded throughout the Old Testament. We won't deal with all of them today, and we've looked at some of them already. But if I turn back to Micah 5:2 real quick, Micah 5:2 reveals a promise to us. And this Jesus who is coming, we get information about where he's coming from. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." That's amazing for many reasons. First of all, they're coming down from Galilee, and they're only headed there because of the census. That's the first one to be done. And how inconvenient to be uprooted, your child, and to travel a long distance and to head down by chance. And even in the midst of the uncertainty there, you recognize how God's working things together just right. And if I'm in Mary and Joseph's position, I'm thinking of every way possible to get out of what's going on in my circumstances right now. How can I maneuver my way out? Because there is no way that this is what God wants. And yet sometimes our struggling circumstances and the apparent problems of life are how God works things together just right. But we see they're from Galilee. They head down to Bethlehem because he's of the lineage of David. So verse 4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he is of the house and lineage of David." So this also fulfills the new covenant, or the covenant to David that God had made, that saying that your throne will last forever. It'll be eternal, an everlasting kingdom. And that's because Jesus comes from the line of David, which is apparent through Joseph. And so we see many promises coming true, including that the bread of life, which Jesus proclaims himself to be in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." The bread of life came from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And so there's some neat things, how God's working together. Here we see God fulfilling in Jesus. He's fulfilling his promise. And he's making provision when he's on mission to rescue sinners. God's got an eye for us. He's got a passion for us. And he's got a plan for us. And as we've been awaiting it for so long throughout the Old Testament, it's now coming in an amazing and miraculous way in the person of Jesus. And now we wait for Jesus' return and more fulfillment of God's promises. But they're all rooted in the person of Jesus. See, as I pointed out already, God works all things together for good. That is, those impossible circumstances and faithful people. Impossible circumstances of all the travel, of the right city, the right timing, the people who responded, Mary, who made herself available for the Lord's will, Joseph, though he'd determined one path in his mind, determined to obey the Lord and do His will, and as people who cooperated with God in the midst of impossible circumstances, God worked all things together for good. Another promise we have from Romans 8:28 works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. God was working things together for them in that moment, but even greater, God was working all of those circumstances together for the provision of the world's greatest need in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord. He's our Savior, born in the city of David. See, Jesus is that ultimate good. So even when circumstances seem to line up just wrong and everything's falling apart, to find that joy back, we are rooted in the truth of Christmas, that there's good news of great joy. And it's ongoing and everlasting. And if we're hooking ourselves on to something temporary to find joy and happiness and satisfaction, we will come back empty. But when we root ourselves on the foundation of Jesus as that joy, as that good news, that joy will not leave us. We can depart from finding that joy in that so that we're looking at other things, but we cannot lose that joy when we're looking in Jesus. Third, we find joy in believing the good news because Jesus summons the unqualified. Jesus summons the unqualified. Look with me again into verse 11. Actually, we'll come right back into that. Verse 10. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I don't know about you, but I've felt inadequate plenty of times in my life for plenty of reasons in the midst of plenty of circumstances. I'm not the right person to have a relationship with the eternal Almighty God. If God's going to choose some, and I'm going to have the... How can it be me? How can it be us? We're inadequate. We don't measure up. And yet God has a better plan. And He says it's for all the people. And we're called to come to that Almighty, eternal, infinite God who's above all, so that we can know Him, trust Him, and be used by Him. That you and I have the privilege and ability, it's been made possible and available, that we can know Jesus personally, to have a relationship with Him. How? Only on the basis that the God of the universe came to earth, became a man, suffered and died for my sins, paid the price I couldn't pay. There's nothing I can offer to God to earn a relationship with Him, to earn heaven, to earn reconciliation to Him. And because of that, I have my only hope in knowing Him. Can't offer Him anything to gain that. I trust Him, and He can even use me. He used a teenage girl who was little known, who was shocked, like, okay, me. And He used Joseph, a carpenter, and He called the shepherds out, shepherds in the fields who were keeping themselves quiet, the lowly shepherds. And you see how God wasn't making it known to all around to come and gather around and let's throw this big party. That's why we sing songs like Silent Night, In the Quiet. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Because we recognize that in the midst of the quiet, God was doing something amazing. And He summoned the quote-unquote unqualified to be a part of that. As we think about that, let us recognize then that Christmas is not the success story of Joseph and Mary. We can be grateful for their faithfulness and we can learn from their example, but ultimately, we don't read this story and say, I need to be faithful like Joseph and Mary. We look at this and see, look what God is doing. In the midst of the impossible, in the midst of unqualified people, He still brought about His purpose and He made the perfect plan, the perfect way, and He's offering it to you and to me. It's not the success story of Joseph and Mary. Christmas, instead, is God's pursuit of needy people. God's pursuit of needy people. Where we were hopeless and helpless. The incarnation, the coming of Jesus to earth, that he became man and fulfilled his mission, was the change that gave us hope as he pursued us on mission. The kids quoted this morning Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." And that's the heart of it. Who's Jesus coming for? Not the elite, not the qualified, the lost. Those who are on the wrong path, those who are in the wrong way, those who are without all the knowledge that they need to get it right. It's not those who are writing a success story and building upon that. And I'm not saying don't do well on this earth, but don't make that your everything. When you recognize that you're hopeless apart from Christ, that's when you realize how lost you are and you'll receive what Jesus has given. Sometimes we can place our faith and trust in Jesus, and then we start to build a self-confidence and a self-success story, and we lose the joy that comes rooted only in an ongoing helpless dependency that believes in Jesus and looks to him for that joy. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Let us recognize ultimately that God is out of our league, completely beyond any one of us. But Jesus brings us near through the cross. Jesus brings us near. So we find joy in believing the good news. First, because Jesus transforms all uncertainty. Second, Jesus fulfills God's promise. Third, Jesus summons the unqualified. And fourth, Jesus gives us himself. Jesus gives us himself. And I've said it repeatedly throughout our study this month, but it ultimately comes down to Jesus coming to offer himself on our behalf, and offer himself to us. What amazing truths. Jesus gives us himself. I'm going to read real quick a quote from John Piper. Good question. He says, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there?" It's an important question for us to consider. Framed in an important way, because a lot of our pursuits on this earth are for all of those other things. No sickness, friends, food, leisure activities, natural beauties, physical pleasures, no human conflict, no disasters, and we can achieve it all. And if heaven was all that we dreamed it to be, and sometimes we set our affections on that place where that's where we get all that we've ever been hoping for, could we be satisfied with all that apparent desire, but without Christ? If we are truly honest with ourselves, if we're still thinking, that's all I've ever wanted, then you're on a pursuit headed toward a destination that will not satisfy. You will not find joy in that. Not just because you'll probably never achieve that apparent perfection, but because even if you could, you would most certainly come to the emptiness that all that offers. Temporary things, not the depth of who Christ is, that he offers us himself, that we could find the joy that's in him, find the joy of relationship in him, not for the benefit of these other things, although those do come, and we praise God for that, but particularly for knowing Christ. Because that's what it's all about. Jesus gave us Himself. That's what's going on here. Even as we see in Luke 2:11, He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Unto you. He's being offered for you. For all the people, Luke 2:10 said. Kids quoted Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." He's unto us. He's being given for us. How amazing is that? He's called the Emmanuel, which means God with us. Back in Isaiah 7:14, in the prophecy that he would come. And later in Matthew 1:21, which is, or I believe it's actually 1:23, misprinted on there, just a couple verses after our memory verse, that we're told he's the Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That very verse is quoted when Joseph's being informed by the angel in Matthew 1:23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The gift is being given to us, and the gift is that God is with us, that we can have a relationship with Him and know Him, and that we have Him with us. What an amazing truth of Christmas. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the gift to us. Jesus offered Himself by the will of the Father, according to God's perfect plan. Jesus offered Himself because Jesus is the good news and Jesus is our peace. Verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" That peace that comes was because Jesus came. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is our peace. We find joy in believing the good news because Jesus transforms all uncertainty. In that uncertainty, we can look at instead the person of Jesus with awe and find a new confidence and reassurance. Second, Jesus fulfills God's promise. All that we've been looking forward to in the Old Testament came true in Jesus. We're looking forward to more promises fulfilled in Jesus. But Jesus is the promise. It's about Him. Jesus summons the unqualified. Thankful for us, because if we were trying to qualify ourselves, the Bible makes it clear, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And finally, Jesus gives us Himself, which is the heart of Jesus coming, the heart of the Christmas message, and the heart of the joy that we find only in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You because we have joy readily available for us. Thank You for giving us Jesus. In Him, we find our delight, our satisfaction, our joy. Yes, Lord, we're thankful for the many blessings we've been given because of Jesus' coming, that we've been given in Him, having a relationship with You. But we thank You especially that we can know Jesus. Lord, would You give us a new hunger, a fresh desire to know Him more? Would we be able to say with Paul that we've determined to nothing but to know Christ and Him crucified, that we would draw near in an intimate knowledge, seeking to know Him more? Thank You for revealing Yourself to us in the person of Jesus and for recording that in the words of Scripture, that we can still draw near today by the testimony of the truths of who Jesus is, what He's done, and that our only hope is in Him. We praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.